We thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for what you're doing here in our midst. Lord, you're so good. You're so good to us. And Lord, not only what you do here amongst us as a fellowship, but Father, we're grateful for what you do in us, in our hearts as individuals. Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, you have been so good to us. We know, Lord, you will continue to be good to us because you never change. And we're grateful for that. And Father, now as we come before you in prayer, we pray that you, Lord, would speak to us, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would cause your word to come alive to us. Lord, that you would open our ears and open our hearts to hear and receive from you. Bless this time now that we spend in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Consecrating the Priests. As we've been making our way through the Old Testament, remember when we were in Exodus 38 and 39, we saw God give Moses the instructions as to making the garments for the priests, and then gave Moses instructions on how to consecrate, how to anoint the priests and all that. And today, we're going to see them clothed and consecrated, and they're going to actually take office, if you will. And we'll also see, though, as we've been seeing in just about every study that we have looked at in the Old Testament, especially since we've been in Exodus and Leviticus, how everything points to Christ, who he is, what he would do for us, and how it affects us. And remember, as we look at these things, and so that way you don't think, oh man, that pastor, he's stretching it a little bit here. Remember what we read in Colossians 2:17, and we've actually looked at it a couple of times, how that these things are types and foreshadows. In Colossians 2:17 says, which are shadow, are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So we know that all of the things in the law, the things of the Old Testament, were types, were foreshadows to point to Christ. And so when Jesus came, his people should have picked up, man, that's him. Look, just like this, just like that, just like that. Yeah, and yet they missed him. But it was because of what was going on in their hearts rather than God giving them enough evidence, because certainly he has. So let's go ahead and start here in Leviticus 8. Let's start with the first 9 verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So this event was important. It was solemn. And God wanted everyone in Israel to witness it, to understand what God was doing in their midst and how he was using Aaron and his sons. And so he brought them all out there. And before dressing Aaron and his sons in their robes, in their holy garments, Moses washes them. As mediator of the old covenant, he washes them with the water, making them clean and ready to put on those holy garments. Now Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant, he washes us with water, doesn't he? With the water of his word. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, we're told, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So Jesus washes us with the water of his word. In fact, remember, he told the disciples in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. See, the word that he speaks to us, his word, tells us how to live a clean life. It really, speaking of that practical sanctification, that day-to-day living out the holiness that God wants us to live out. We take heed to his word. It's like as Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed to your word. By giving heed to God's word, as he speaks to us, we give heed to it, we listen to it, we apply it. Then we have that practical holiness in our lives. We stop being polluted by the world and we start living a holy life. And so he washes us with that water of the word, but also Jesus not only does that, not only washes us with the water of the word in that practical holiness application, but he also washes us with his blood. That positional righteousness, how that he takes away the sin and seats us with him, with Christ in heavenly places because we have been cleansed. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. See, that washing with his blood removed the guilt, the stain, and the shame of sin. It positionally made us right with God. It made us to where we could have fellowship with God. And the washing of the water gives us that practical righteousness that we could live holy, that we can walk with him and live our lives in such a way that we live a clean life. Now, here, after this initial washing here in Leviticus 8, when you get to Leviticus 30, you find out that the priests were to wash their hands and feet every time they went into the tabernacle, every time they went in to serve the Lord. And that really speaks to us as well, doesn't it? Because just like us, when we come to Christ, when we put our faith in him, he completely washes us. He completely cleanses us. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. But as Jesus really illustrated at the Last Supper, remember when he washed the disciples' feet? He says, well, you're clean, but not all of you. And Peter said, oh, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Because Peter recognized, man, that's a job of a slave. You're the Lord. You're not going to do that. And remember when Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, man, I've got no part in you. Well, hey, Lord, then not just my feet. How about my head, my hand, all that? See, Peter wanted fellowship with the Lord. And that's what it is. God cleanses us and makes it, when we come to him, to where our sins have been removed from us and makes it to where we can have fellowship. But just like Jesus washing the disciples' feet, it's because we walk through a dirty world. And every now and then we step in it, don't we? Every now and then, man, we got to get our feet clean because we sin. And now I wish that wasn't so. And I know I see a lot of heads going, yeah, now you do. Yeah, I hate that. You know, and I wish there was some button I could push or something that, you know, that I could remove my free will. Don't you wish you could do that? I prayed for that. Lord, would you take the stinking thing away? You know, I don't want to sin anymore. But when we're walking with him, even though we're trying, even though we're walking with him, we love him, we want to do it from time to time, we step into sin. We step in a pothole. And we need to be cleansed. And that's what Jesus was really illustrating there at the Last Supper and how he washed their feet. And in 1 John 1:7 tells us, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That, every time I read this verse, I always point it out because it's so important that word cleanses is in the continual present tense. It's a pleasant tense, too. It's in the continual present tense. In other words, that it means that his blood has cleansed us, is cleansing us, and will continue to cleanse us. In fact, some translations word it, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all our sin. And that's true. His blood keeps on cleansing us. And when we sin, when we walk with him, and we do stumble, and we do step into sin, kind of thing, then we need to confess and receive that cleansing from him. Two verses later from verse 7 in 1 John 1:9, we're told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do sin, just like those priests would have to get clean again before they served him, before they could go in there and minister before the Lord. Folks, whenever we sin, God wants us to keep short accounts with Him. He wants us immediately, when we realize that we've messed up, to go to Him and confess that sin. And that word confess, you know, many of you know, it means more than just to verbally agree with, or verbally admit, rather. It means to agree with strongly. It means that, Lord, you saw that. You saw what I did, and I agree with you. That's sin, and I don't want to do it again. I receive the forgiveness because of the blood of your Son, and Lord, help me not to do that again. And that's what God wants us to do. And then when we do that, instantly we're clean. Instantly, that fellowship has been restored between us and the Lord. Because God wants that. That's the whole idea of this, you know, washing the hands before they go in to serve, but also Jesus washing the disciples' feet so that, that fellowship could be unhindered, that we could constantly commune with Him. Now, after He washes them, then Moses dressed Aaron. Now, I know it's kind of a weird concept, having some guy dress another guy. But, you know, I mean, this is a ceremony. This is a big deal. First thing he puts on him is a tunic. And that would have been a garment with sleeves that covered the body down to about the knees. Then they put the sash on him, and that was a belt that was worn around the waist. And then the robe, which was an outer garment, like a long coat, but it would not have had sleeves. Now, the ephod, with its intricately woven band, was a sleeveless vest worn over the priest's robe, and it was woven with the gold and blue and purple scarlet thread. And then after that, he put on the breastplate. That would have been an ornamental chest covering, kind of a, you know, a plate kind of thing, but it was cloth, and it would have had 12 stones on it. Four rows of three each, and each of those stones represented one of the tribes of Israel. And kind of, as God said there, and I think it's Exodus 38, that the tribes would be on the high priest's heart, because he ought to be praying for them. He ought to have them close to his heart, that he would be praying and interceding for each of the tribes, for all of God's people there. And then the pouch that was in the breastplate would hold Urim and the Thummim. Now, literally in the Hebrew, it means lights and perfection. And they were used to determine God's will, but we really don't know a lot about it. There's not much in the Old Testament about the Urim and the Thummim. It's not for us today, though. I know people have, you know, hey, we've got these things, and they call them the Urim and Thummim, but they're not for today. You know, they were probably two stones, maybe a white one and a dark one or whatever, and they would use it to discern God's will. And when the priest was trying to figure out, God, do you want us to go or stay? Or do you want us to do this or do that? Then, you know, he'd reach his hand down in that breastplate and that pouch and pull out one stone, and white meant yes, and the dark one means no. We're not really given a whole lot of information about that. The turban was the next thing, you know, the priest's mitre. And we don't really know what that hat looked like, what that turban looked like. And it's funny, I was going to put up on the wall there a picture of an artist's rendition of the priestly garments. But you know, you look at six different pictures, and there's six different, I mean, really different renditions of what the hat looked like, what the breastplate looked like, everything. It was just it was so different. So it just, you, whatever is in your mind, you're good with, okay? It doesn't matter anyway. We're not making them. We're not wearing them. None of those are for today. They speak to today. They speak to things, as we're going to see. But we don't know if that hat was like one of those, you know, the bullet head deals, you know, that you see in some pictures, you know, the priests wear. Or some pictures I saw, it kind of looks like a Chef Boyardee hat, you know, like a Pillsbury Doughboy kind of, you know, like a chef's hat kind of thing. You know, a little band, tight band around the head, and then kind of puffy over here. But we don't know. We just don't know what it looks like. The coolest thing, though, was what was put on that turban was the golden plate, or as he calls it, the holy crown. Now, that, you know, it's like a license plate, man, of pure gold kind of thing. But you talk about an awesome personalized plate. We all like to have a cool license plate if we can, right? Some of us, I won't pay for it. My wife has one on her car, but that's her business car, her business truck kind of thing. But, you know, this, what was on that plate, there's a golden plate there. Holiness to the Lord. That was awesome, huh? Wouldn't you like to have that on your license plate? Holiness to the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew was holy to Yahweh. That really was to speak of every bit of that high priest's life, that every bit of him was holy, which means consecrated, sanctified, set apart to Yahweh. Folks, all of the priest's garments, with all the accessories, were symbols that God had consecrated, that God had set them apart to himself, to serve him and God's people. And folks, as believers, you know, we have been robed, we have been clothed, and a whole lot better than what the high priest had. We're to be clothed with Jesus. In Romans 13, verse 14, and reading on this one from the NIV, he says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. So we're to be set apart from the world. To be set apart from those, to be different from those who are pursuing gratification of the flesh, to please themselves. Instead, we are to live to please the Lord. We're to live set apart, holy to the Lord. That we're supposed to be all about him, not about ourselves. We're supposed to have died to self and living to him. And God gave us an outward symbol of that dying to self and living to him. We have it in baptism. In fact, Galatians 3:27 tells us, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That being baptized into him, not necessarily the water baptism, but that water baptism is a symbol of what is supposed to have already happened on the inside. It tells people outwardly what has already gone on inside our hearts. When we come to Christ, when we're born again, when we put our faith in him and trust him in what he did on the cross for us, and that God, I believe you died for me. Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe that your blood removes my sin, and I put my faith in you. And at that moment, we're clean. Like we said, our sins have been removed, and we're adopted into his family. But also at that same time, we're saying, I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm yours now, and I'm going to live for you. That's what all of that is supposed to mean. And the moment that we put our faith in Christ, like we've said, our sins are removed. But not only that, not only are our sins removed, but the very righteousness of God has been placed upon us. We're clothed with his righteousness. Now that's a clothing, man, that you really want. What an awesome clothing, huh? Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. You see that? The righteousness of Christ, by our faith in him, comes to us, it's to all, but also on all who believe. When we put our faith in Christ, we put our trust in him, he removes our sin, but then he places his righteousness on us. And you know, Paul there in Romans mentions that it's not by the works of the law, that it's apart from the law, this righteousness of God, the very righteousness of God. It was a problem that they had back then, and there's still some cults and different groups that want to, like they were trying back then, trying to kind of mix works and grace together, mix works and faith together. Well, yeah, you got to have faith, but you got to have works. If you don't have works, man, then you're not saved. You know, you've got to earn some of that salvation. You've got to do good works, then God will save you, kind of thing. And he's saying, no, that's not it at all. And when you think about it, if all of our sins have been removed, if we have been washed, like we saw, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then the very righteousness of God is placed upon us, how can you improve on that? Huh? I mean, how can you improve on the very righteousness of God? And don't you want to stand? That's what Paul said. Don't you want to stand like Paul before God, as he said to the Philippians, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God? That's how I want to appear before God, is in his righteousness, not my own. Isaiah tells us, my own righteousness, filthy rags, man. I don't want to show up, you know, at heaven's doorstop there, you know, heaven's doorstep there in my filthy rags. I want to show up in the righteousness of God. And that's all by faith, by putting our faith in what Jesus did for us. Now, the high priest, like we saw there, he was given the Urim and Thummim to determine God's will. But see, we're not given that. We're given something even better. We have the very Word of God and the Holy Spirit living inside of us to direct us in the Word of God so that we can know His will. Jesus said in John 16, 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. See, He's not going to speak on His own authority. He will guide us into all truth. Well, what's truth? We know what truth is. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17 for us, the church. He prayed to the Father and said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now understand, folks, this is so important. See, if the Holy Spirit is indeed guiding us, and he will, if we'll let Him, if we'll not grieve the Holy Spirit, if He's really guiding us, then He's going to guide us, as Jesus said, in truth. God's word is truth, which means that the Holy Spirit will guide us in understanding the Scriptures, but also guide us into the proper use of Scripture. Whenever somebody does something weird and then blames it on the Holy Spirit, I can speak with absolute authority and say, that's not the Holy Spirit. When they're doing something that the Scriptures prohibit, when they're doing something that the Scripture says, that's wrong, and they say, oh, I couldn't help it. You know, that was the Holy Spirit that made me do it. It's like, in my head, it's like, wrong, wrong. That's wrong, because the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into truth, not away from truth. He's going to lead us to God's Word, not away from God's Word. He's going to lead us to apply God's truth in our lives, not to ignore God's truth. God, it's been said before that God uses His own chariot. You know, the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures because they're breathed out by God. They are truth. We're sanctified. We're consecrated by the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us much better than the Urim and the Thummim. Now, you could see this, that the church in Acts chapter 1, remember when they were getting together and like, man, we got to replace Judas. We got to replace Judas Iscariot. Man, that old boy blew it, man, he hung himself and all that. And, you know, now we got to, and then they cited a passage in the Old Testament, said, let someone else take his place. And so, okay. And what did they do? They drew lots. They drew lots there in Acts chapter 1. But when you get to Acts chapter 2, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, you never ever see them from that point on casting lots. They had the Holy Spirit living inside of them and empowering them, filling them, guiding them to where they were led by the Holy Spirit. They didn't need to cast lots. You don't need an Urim and a Thummim. You just need to pray. You need to seek the Lord through His Word, be praying. I was saying prayerfully seeking Him. That's prayerfing. Yeah. I mean, inventing words again today. But we need to prayerfully seek Him and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in His Word as we're wondering what to do about this, that, or the other thing. And it's amazing to me how in those times in my life where, you know, there is not a particular Scripture that says, thou shalt take this job and not that job. But even though there's not a specific Scripture for that, there have been so many other things that as praying and seeking the Lord, that God will show me this Scripture that pertains to this aspect of this decision I'm trying to make, and another scripture that pertains to this other aspect of this decision. And God uses his word and speaks to us and shows us what we're to do. Now, in verses 10 through 12, back in Leviticus 8, it says, "Also, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointed oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him." Now, we know through Scripture that that anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit. And at conversion, we become temples of the Holy Spirit. He comes in and makes his abode inside of us. He lives inside of us the moment we're saved. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" In fact, another passage in the New Testament says that if you have not the Holy Spirit, then you are none of his. You don't belong to him. But the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. But just like in Acts chapter 2, God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower us so that we'll be powerful witnesses for him, filled to overflowing, that Holy Spirit coming upon us, empowering us, and so that we can live the way he wants us to live. We could be those powerful witnesses. You know, you see what happens there at Acts chapter 2, the difference before and after. Before, they were all scared, hiding, and all that kind of stuff. And after Acts chapter 2, man, it was like, throw open the windows, man. You go out on the balcony, preach to everybody out there. They didn't care. They were bold. And most all of them gave their lives, and maybe with the exception of John, but they say that he was boiled in oil, and the oil wouldn't take, and so he was cast out to the island of Patmos. And he was there, and he had to live quite a few years there, but that's where God gave him the book of Revelation. But they were willing to die. They didn't care about their lives. That power that the Holy Spirit brought in their lives, God wants that happening with us. And verses 13 through 21, we won't read that, but just kind of summarize it. Moses dresses Aaron's sons as well. Not just Aaron, but then his sons. They kill the bull as a sin offering, and they kill the first ram as a burnt offering. And he sprinkled the blood on the altar and poured the rest on the base of the altar. Then skip down to verse 22. In verses 22 through 24, we read, "And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar." Folks, what that speaks of for us today, just like it did back then, that blood that, like the writer of Hebrews says, that almost all things in the Old Testament were sanctified or consecrated with blood. That blood being applied to the earlobe, to the thumb, and to the big toe of the right foot. You know, the right side is, you know, back then, just like now, most people are right-handed. And for you lefties, I know that, you know, we're wrong and you're right. But but it really, when you go down that whole thing, it really speaking of the whole life. See, having that earlobe consecrated, it really speaks to the fact that they were to hear from the Lord. They're not to be listening to the profane, just like us. We're to be listening to the Word of God. We're to be listening for the Lord. We're to be listening for the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us, and not be listening to some of the junk that's out there that wants to steer us away from the Lord. And anointing the right thumb speaks about working with our hands. That whatever work we do, you know, everything that they were to do with their hands was supposed to be consecrated to the Lord. But that's the way it is for us too, right? We're told in the New Testament, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's how we're to live. That whatever we do, whatever work we do with our hands, it should be done with a heart, with a mind set on glorifying the one who made us, glorifying the one who saved us. And then the big toe, where he speaks about walking around. You know, the whatever steps the high priest took, they were supposed to be ordained by God. They were supposed to be holy. And it's the same thing for us, that for us, we're to be holy. Where our feet, wherever they take us, wherever we go, we should bring holiness with us. We should bring the gospel. How beautiful are the feet. They're prepared with, they're shod with the preparation of the gospel, we're told. All of us, every bit of us, is to be sanctified, consecrated to the Lord. Whatever we do, we glorify God. And our sin offering, our burnt offering, and even our consecration offering, as we've seen over the last 7 or 8 weeks, it's all in Jesus. Jesus is our sin offering. He is our whole burnt offering. He is our consecration offering. When we put our faith in Him, He cleansed us. He has consecrated us. And His blood, like we said, removes our sin. And then He places His righteousness upon us. And then, like the oil, His Holy Spirit fills us, empowers us, and leads us in service to Him. Now, you put all of that together, and what does that mean for you and I? If all of us as believers have had that same thing happen to us when we have been saved, you know what that means? Well, John sums it up this way in Revelation 1, 5 and 6. We read verse 5, but now we're going to read both 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, what this means is that we have been called, we've been cleansed, we've been consecrated, and placed into ministry. Every one of us has been placed into ministry. We're kings and priests. Some translations worded a kingdom of priests. Priests serve. Priests represent, back then, they were to represent God to the people and the people to God. Folks, you and I are called to that. We're called to intercede. We're called to pray for those around us. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ, to bring the gospel to the people who don't know Him. Folks, we've been called. Let's go from here today, serving Him faithfully, glorifying Him in whatever He's called us to do and wherever He's called us to serve. Let's go knowing that He's done this in our life, that He has called us, cleansed us, consecrated us, and placed us into ministry. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for what You have done for us. Lord, You're so good to us. And now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to partake of communion, Lord, with this study in mind, knowing all that You've done for us, Lord, we pray that this time now would be very special, that You'd cause us, Lord, to be just so mindful of Your grace, Your mercy, and Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.